We're going to be opening up the scriptures once again this morning, and this week we've been doing a message series through the book of Ephesians and have taken a two-week excursion back to a backdrop, biblical backdrop, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 to then prepare us for today's message and the next two from the passage in Ephesians that is now before us beginning today. And it's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 33. I'm going to look at one piece of that this morning, two messages related to the role of husbands, and then one on the role of the wife. That's what I anticipate at present. I have a question that, if you were here last week, I mentioned that I asked my grandmother a question about the role relationship between she and my grandfather. I'm going to ask you the same question with a little adaptation. Those of you who are husbands and have wives, I guess you wouldn't be a husband if you didn't have a wife. Okay. But those of you who are in a married relationship, from not a theoretical perspective, from a reality practical perspective, who is the primary responsible one in that relationship? Who is that has the most leadership in that relationship? You know, we're in a crisis, really, in the last 30 or so years in our nation related to, in fact, the TV show had the title, Who's the Boss? Who is primary leader? Sometimes there are those who are advocating it should not be the husband or it should not be the wife. It's a partnership, which biblically is true. But there's an absence of leadership, and where there's an absence of leadership, someone by default is leading, by the way. So who should that be, and who's given that assignment and that role? Others will say that, well, it's better to have the husband sometimes do that, and sometimes the wife do that, and it's a dance, if you will, and it goes on like that, and it varies. And even those of us who have what I believe to be a biblical perspective on the role of husband and wife, there is still a distorted, when I say biblical understanding that the husband is to be the leader and responsible one in the marriage relationship. There's still those who hold to that, who hold to it in a way that is still very distorted and fallen. This whole thing we looked at from Genesis chapter 3 of how God designed the marriage relationship to be a beautiful, wonderful gift from God, and we find in Ephesians chapter 5, it is to be actually a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. So His design is that this relationship be one of a beautiful thing, reflecting God's design and pattern for a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. It is so distorted. And so we're going to be trying to unpack that today and the next 2 weeks. What is God's design, and then how does it healthily flesh out? Because even if we can have it technically right, healthily, it can be all distorted and so seriously flawed. And those of us who are believing husbands today, that is, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that one of the temptations, there's a couple of them, one of the temptations is for us to hear this and for us to, particularly today's message, we're going to be wanting to kind of make sure that our wife is taking notes. Get this? Really, what I want us to be looking at, husbands, is focus on what is God's responsibility for me. There is responsibility here. In fact, you cannot hear one message, or at least you cannot hear one truth without the other, that God has designed and planned for the husband in a marriage relationship. His design is that the husband be both the leader and a lover. And if you hear one and you don't hear the other, or you put into practice one and you don't the other, then you have a distorted understanding of God's role for you as husbands. So husbands, I want you to clue in, what is my role? Wives, you listen in, because this is going to be valuable, healthy, and beneficial for you as well, because this is God's good gift and God's good design. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33 really can be broken up related to the role of the husband in two major thrusts. Verses 22 through 24 can be summed up as the husband's scriptural position. And that position is to be the leader. He's the responsible one for that unit. He is to be the leader, and he carries authority in that relationship. Verses 25 through 29 is the husband's supreme passion. And that supreme passion is to be a lover who's selflessly giving of himself to his wife. And we're going to be focusing on that one next week. So we got to have both. God purposes for the husband not to be one or the other. And by the way, that's our tendency, a flawed tendency to be concentrating on authoritarianism or concentrating on being a pacifist where we become abdicating our responsibility to lead. We have to have love and leadership combined together to fulfill maximally God's design for the husband in the marriage relationship. This morning, we're going to be looking at the husband's scriptural position to be the leader. And I'm going to spend unapologetically a whole message on it, a whole 35 minutes, because this is one of those elements that is so contrary to our culture. In fact, I can't remember but maybe one marriage that I have officiated where we've used the biblical terminology here that's described in Ephesians 5. And you're kind of wondering, what is that? Husbands are the head of their wives. Wives submit to their husbands. I can only remember one in all the marriages that I've officiated where they have wanted in their vows, I will submit to the husband. And I understand why, because that word submission, woof, that is loaded. And it is, usually that word is so tainted, it is a distorted understanding of God's role for that. So countercultural understanding is the husband's role is to be leader. Let's read this in verses 22 through 24. For wives, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, says, this means that you are to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife. That is a key phrase I want us to note this morning. Husband is the head of his wife as Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of his body, the church. And Paul's going to, next week, we're going to see how he fleshes that out, what that means for the husband. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Again, verse 23, hitting in on the major thrust that I want to identify. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is head of the church. Technically, we're going to look at it practically in just a moment, but technically, what does this word head or headship mean? When Paul says that the husband is the head of his wife, what does that biblical word mean? What is he conveying to the Ephesian congregation? And by the, if this is revelation, which it is from God, what is he conveying to all the churches throughout all cultures of all time, including us today? Paul says in Scripture that Christ is the authority over the church. And the husband is to have the role of authority over his wife. That's been the understanding of this word head for some 20 centuries. Some 20 centuries among Christendom who've read this passage of Scripture and others have understood this to mean that the husband has the authority, the responsible leadership role in the husband-wife relationship. But that's all been challenged within the last 30 years or so. There's cultural shifts occurring all about us that have brought some difference of understanding of that. I remember when I first started studying this, I read a scholar who was actually from the seminary that I ended up getting my doctorate from. His name is Paul Jewett, and he wrote in one of his teaching books, about the Apostle Paul when he says there's neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. Paul had the Spirit of Christ when he said that. When Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 that the husband is the head of his wife, he did not have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and he was trapped in his cultural understanding of the day. So there we have an evangelical scholar who was saying, here Paul is right and here Paul is wrong, which is undermining the authority of God's word. There were others who were following in that stream of saying, surely we know better than what the scripture seems to be saying here, that the husband is to have a leadership responsibility in the marriage relationship in the home. That is contrary to our way of thinking. And so they have just simply discounted the scripture in Ephesians 5 and said Paul is wrong. Others, however, who have believed in the authority of God's word, saying that it is revelation and that we are to treat it as such, have come up with an understanding of the word, the husband is the head of his wife, in a way that still fits their desire to fit with what makes sense to them. They claim that the Greek word for head here can mean or could mean that the husband is the source or the origin. You know, he was created first, but not the idea of conveying that he was to be the authority over. The impact of that practically is to overturn the understanding of God's design for there to be a distinction between the role of the husband and the wife. And that isn't just in our culture at large. That is also an issue at crisis in the church, in the evangelical church as well. There are basically three camps, by the way, if I can just unfold this to you. There is the traditionalist camp, and I'm going to overstate this. The traditionalists understand that this means the husband is the head of the wife, he is the authority, and he is to be the dictator in the home, and he is to rule, and he is to dominate. That's a distorted understanding, but that is the traditional model that we have. The woman is to keep her place. The other move is that which is what are self-described as the egalitarians, affirming the equality of husband and wife, but saying that because husband and wife are created equal and in Christ Jesus are equal as brother and sister, that there's no role distinction. So God has not designed in the church, nor has God designed in the marriage, for there to be a role distinction between the husband and the wife. That's an egalitarian position. And there are evangelicals who hold to that. Obviously, the one that's in the middle is the balanced biblical view, and that is the complementarian, which is why I've been underpinning that in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that God has designed that the husband and wife are equal. They are partners in the gift of life. They're created equal in their gift of life of grace, and that has dramatic impact upon how they are to relate to one another. But they're also created with distinctions and assignment of role responsibilities that are complementary to one another, so that the two coming together are holistically one in a unit together, but they have distinguishing roles. Now, getting back to this, I have read some 30 years ago when I was first studying this whole issue and ran into Paul Jewett and his reading. I read others, and I read a whole bunch of books on this whole issue from a biblical perspective that were some of the, roughly half the books I was reading was saying that husband is the head of his wife means, this word means or can mean the husband is the source of his wife because he was created first, but has not the idea of his being the head, the authority. So there are many scholarly books that you can read. And in fact, I'm going to guess that in our church library, there are some books in there that would state that. You can read that in the literature. I do remember 30 years ago studying that word very carefully and extensively and was totally unconvinced that that would be the understanding of that word in Ephesians. The idea that it could be was such a minuscule fraction of evidence in secular Greek, not in biblical Greek. And even in secular Greek, it was maybe found, in such small one or two places in secular Greek, when 95-98% of it was all talking about, had the idea of authority. You might still hear this view today, but it is largely quiet, because anyone who's done any scholarship research study of the word today knows better than to say that this word means source. You can still pick up some commentaries, but I guarantee you they were written 30 years ago. Or you might read or hear someone preach it or teach it, but they're dealing with stuff that came out 30 years ago. Today, scholarly research is convinced, regardless of whether they're egalitarian or whether they are complementarian or traditional, that this word is what we thought it meant. The head, which carries the idea of authority. Just without doing an extensive word study this morning, just look at how the Apostle Paul uses the word head for just as Christ is head of the church in chapter 1. In chapter 1, where Paul says Christ is, and he describes it, what does he mean when he says that Christ is head of the church? Let's read it. Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 22 says, "This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Jesus Christ has gloriously, victoriously, powerfully been lifted from death, conquered sin and death, and has been raised into the heavenly realms." And then verse 21, "Now he is above any ruler, he's above any authority or power or leader, anything else. He is the supreme leader. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come." And then verse 22, "God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church." Even here in Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul is fleshing out what it means for Christ to be head of the universe and head of the church, it is clearly, unequivocally to be understood as the one who possesses authority. Now, also notice, Paul says, for the benefit of the church. This is not a domineering authority for his church, whom he loves supremely. He loves the church so much that he gives sacrificially, which we'll see next week, that that's to be the role of the husband as well. But clearly, we're talking here, and the Apostle Paul is indicating here, that as Christ has authority over the church, loving leadership, responsible authority over the church, so the husband is to be the responsible leader, loving leader of his wife. This headship means authority, means leadership, means responsibility. But with this, there is a lot of distortion, and I want to blast away at the distortion of what this authority, responsibility, leadership, headship means and what it does not mean. And by the way, as we go through some of these, I hope that we will be seeing what headship does mean. Here's what it doesn't mean. Here thereby is a better understanding of what it does mean. First of all, headship does not make the wife inferior. Complementary roles has nothing to do with worth or value. We established that 2 weeks ago. As persons, the husband and the wife are equal. And any husband that depreciates that or treats his wife as less of dignity and value and worth, then he is not following the biblical pattern of God's plan for marriage. They are partners, but there is a God-designed functional difference still in their roles. And if you find that hard to understand, how it could be that one could be a primary responsibility and leader and yet they still be equal, just think about the relationship in the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, as an example, and also we could talk about the Holy Spirit. The Son, as part of the triune Godhead, is fully God. Not less God than God the Father. Ontologically, in the essence of their being, they are equal. And yet there is a role distinction, particularly manifest here on earth, where the Son has come to do the Father's will and he follows the Father's leadership. Everything the Father tells me to do, I do. But it has nothing to do, there's a role distinction there. And the Father is the one who sent his Son into the world. It is the Son who came and obeyed the Father. It is the Son who, in accordance with the Father's plan, gave his life. And he did it volitionally in love for the Father and love for us as they were one. But there's a role distinction. And it does not indicate that because there is a distinction of leadership role and followership role that one is inferior to the other. God is has chosen in his plan and purpose that there needs to be a leader in a family unit. And that leader that he appoints is the husband to be the responsible leader of that unit. Headship is not to be understood as a dictatorship. Tragically, there are some macho Christian husbands who are frustrated drill sergeants. Kind of like, now I forgot his name in Sound of Music, who blew his whistle and, you know, had everybody in line, including, you know, everybody. Those kind of folks are the one who goes around stomping their foot in the house and saying, I'm the head of this house. I'm the ruler. Those kind of folks who are maintaining the Bible as their basis for how they're leading really have Archie Bunker as their model, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not go around ruling and dominating and domineering his church to get his way. He is the head of the church for the church's benefit, so much so that he's willingly sacrificing his life for her. The husband is the head of his wife in leadership and responsibility, not so he can get his own way. It is so that he can be of benefit to them and of benefit to his wife. Headship, number three, does not mean that the husband is always right. He's not. But I'm not telling you anything new. He's not always right. Neither is the wife always right. But God gives authority, responsibility to the husband, but it does not mean by virtue of the fact that he entrusts that responsibility to him that he is, in essence, wiser than his wife. He doesn't select the husband to do it because he's more qualified, because he has more wisdom than his wife does. That's a distorted understanding. It's not biblical at all. Someone has to be the leader. Someone has to ultimately be responsible, and God has entrusted that role to the husband, but it's not because he's wiser. And in a partnership relationship, the two complementary beings, biologically and the essence of their beings, though they are equals, they have complementary dimensions to them. And in husband-wife relationship, when they become one flesh, they're a partnership. And in partnerships, where there's mutual love and respect, usually most decisions are made together and they're holding responsibility together. Sometimes it's even hard to see who is the leader because they're doing it in a unanimous way. But when you have two people, you don't always have agreement. Right? Same way in the church. Two or more people, you don't have always agreement. Someone needs to have responsibility, ultimate responsibility to make a decision. In my marriage relationship, sometimes in love, I defer to my wife. We'll discuss something. I have an opinion. She has an opinion. I am ultimately, I believe, biblically responsible, but sometimes I defer to her. Now, if I'm doing that maturely and wisely, and I defer to her, if the decision that I enable her to make or bless, so to speak, turns out not to be a good decision, I don't go, see, I told you that was a bad decision. I knew that wasn't the way to go. Now, if you have ultimate responsibility and you choose volitionally to defer in love, then it's the decision you're making together. It's our decision, not her decision or his decision. So sometimes I defer to Beth. Sometimes I do not defer to Beth. And sometimes I make a decision, and sometimes after a period of time, it becomes quite apparent that that was a wise decision. And sometimes not. I could give many examples of this. I will share one. All to illustrate the husband, because he has a leadership role, responsibility, does not have infallible insight and wisdom. When our children were preschool age, I think I heard them say, we'd like a dog. Maybe I, and you know, maybe I just heard it said once. I don't know. I don't remember that. I really don't. But I do remember, I think the kids were longing for a pet and a dog and all. And I brought it up to Bev. And if I'm remembering correctly, I might have some of this slightly off. I'm pretty sure that Bev said, I don't think that's a good idea. And I'm pretty sure I said, I think the kids need a dog. Now, part of that comes from our cultural background, by the way. Bev grew up on a farm. They had lots of dogs. They were just out there on the farm. They were not in the house, and they didn't live very long. So you don't have a lot of emotional attachments to dogs on a farm. I grew up with a dog, and it was in a home, and that's what a family ought to be. You know, kids ought to have a dog. So we discussed. We disagreed. I made a choice. We're getting a dog for the family. Bev, accepting the fact that I had made that decision, was looking in the paper and saw some pups that were in our little town that was just born, and they're giving them away free. And this is a kind of dog that doesn't shed and everything else. Let's go get one. It's free. I said, oh, no. We need a purebred, Bev. Let me explain to you why. And by the way, I went to the public university library that was in our town, the college, and I came home with a stack of books about dogs and the different breeds that there were to try to understand the best breed of dog for the Fair family. I narrowed down our choices to two or three and decided that the best place to get one was where they did this professionally, and that was a kennel, purebred, and we bought one. Expensive. I was mistaken in thinking that all kennels are professional. And I'll share that in a moment. The outcome of it was we had that dog 2 weeks and 2 days. I had misinterpreted how stubborn the dog was going to be. Very, very stubborn. It smelled. It had fleas. It came with fleas. And it was, I'm sorry, but it was defecating all the time in the house and the kitchen floor. I mean, it was gross out. And it turns out it had a parasite, which I did not know even until afterwards. But, I mean, that wasn't the dog's fault. But I didn't read in any of those books that you don't buy a puppy in the winter in North Dakota. Because I would take that dog out. And it wouldn't do anything. And then bring it in. Oh, gee. Wasn't one of my better decisions in life. So that's just a small, funny little humorous. I'm sure I've made some decisions, and I won't go into them, that have not been so humorous, that have not been very good. So when someone who has responsibility to make a leadership decision, such as in a marriage relationship, doesn't mean that the husband in this case, who may choose to make it, is making the wisest decision. You can expect that there'll be mistakes. Allow for it. If there's a discussion together in the husband and wife, you can defer to one to the other, though the husband retains responsibility if he chooses to do that. But he's doing so out of love, and he's doing it as a support together as a couple. But sometimes the husband will need to make a decision, and it may be contrary to that of his wife. And I would say to you wives ahead of time, God does not hold you responsible that the decision is going to be the wisest decision or the right decision. He does hold you responsible to be supportive, unless it's something that's contrary to Scripture, to be respectful and peaceable in that. That's the only way to have unity. Number four, I've already been kind of getting into this, but headship does not mean that the husband ought to make solo decisions, that the husband ought never to delegate. You're foolish if you fail to consult with your wife and listen to her counsel for two reasons. By the way, even as I'm saying this, there's times that I have not always done what is wise myself and what I'm talking about here. But there's two reasons why you're foolish not to listen to the counsel of your wife. Number one is if you are a one-flesh partnership in marriage, if you're truly wanting to lead your relationship in marriage in ways that are serving her best interests, then don't you think it would be a wise thing to know what she thinks, what would be helpful to her, how you can help serve her? Absolutely. And even if you make a decision that is contrary to her thoughts, it shows respect and care. Second reason to listen to the counsel of your wife, by listen doesn't mean that you'll agree or follow it, but that you listen and consider it, is because sometimes your wife has a lot of wisdom. Sometimes what they're saying, if you give it some time, could well make sense, even if it's different than yours. That's true in any human relationship. And so the final decision that is made will be the wiser if you consult with your wife. Headship also doesn't mean that you refuse to delegate areas of responsibility to your wife. She does have strengths that you don't have. Look, a husband is ultimately responsible for the financial management of their home and the marriage. But it could well be that the wife has a sharper pencil. Could be that she is better at that than you are. You have responsibility to know what's going on, but you might delegate that to your wife. Consultation, listening, understanding, but you would be wise to delegate. That's true in other realms as well. If I was married to Laverne Clough, I would be wise to delegate a lot of household projects to her. And I would be her assistant. I would. She is more gifted at that by quite a bit than I am. I can install a disposal, but it takes all day with about three or four trips to Home Depot before it's done. Just read Proverbs 31, the description of a wonderful wife, mother, and businesswoman. You read that description of that wonderful wife, mother, and businesswoman, and I ask you, that must be an exceedingly wise husband who grants her liberty with his blessing to have so much responsibility, including financial decisions that are being made. Well, I hope that in unpacking the responsibilities of what headship does not mean, that we're having a better understanding of what it does mean. And with that, then, we'll come part two next week, which is headship means responsible to be a benefit to his wife, to be a benefit to the family, and to lead in following the Lord in ways that are healthy for the family, which is next week, verses 25 through 29, the husband's supreme passion is to be a lover. If you would, pull out of your worship programs that connection card. And I've suggested two responses, depending on where you are, if you are a husband today or a future one day to be husband. And it might be, if God has given you humility, that you'll be checking this box. You'll say, I have been too domineering and disrespectful of my wife. I've just been, making decisions that serves me. I will ask God and I will ask my wife for forgiveness. I will then focus more on how to exercise responsibility with love, with consultation, with respect, and with delegation. I will lead to benefit us in following Christ, not to benefit me for me. Others of us who are hearing this message, you could well be doing the opposite, and it's part of the fall, which is, both of these are huge problems. Husband who is domineering on one side, the husband who is passive on the other. And the husband that's passive on the other, stereotypically, so often passive, leaves a leadership vacuum that needs to be filled. So who's going to fill it? The wife who has nurturing, if there's children in the home, nurturing aspects is going to have a filling that void. And then the husband grumbles and complains that his wife is too controlling. If you are tending toward passivity, you may be a peaceable person, but you may be a person that really doesn't care a whole lot to invest in what's best for the children. May not be caring a whole lot about what's happening in your wife's life or the concerns that she may have, and you may just passively make no decisions, which then leaves a vacuum for the wife to fill and then building resentment. And that shows up in all kinds of ways. And so what I encourage you to do is assertively step up into the role of being responsible. Don't ask for permission. Don't go overboard and become domineering and commanding, but be proactive, be engaged. It begins by being engaged, by caring and initiating. So I would encourage you this afternoon to initiate a discussion with your wife about it. Ask her for forgiveness for your passivity. You know, honey, I was hearing that message this morning and I realized I've not been engaged. I've been letting you make all these decisions about the kids and I really haven't shown a lot of interest, or I haven't been showing interest in this or that, or we go to church because you say let's go to church and I'm just taking a back seat on all that, or spiritual life and all the rest. Tell your wife that you want to be more, that you will be more engaged, and that you're going to initiate and you're going to assume responsibility, and that you will be delegating to her areas according to her strength in ways that you can be in agreement and that you can support her. And so it might be second box here. I've been passive. I will ask God and my wife for forgiveness. With God's help, I will be engaged. I will initiate consultation with my wife and assume ultimate loving responsibility. Let's bow in prayer. Every single one of us, husbands and wives too, have not fleshed out and fulfilled the role that you've designed for us in a marriage relationship to the fullest that you've planned and purposed. There are times, and it shows up in various ways, that we've been unwise and selfish. We pray that we might better understand the role dynamic so that we might be doing a dance, so to speak, in the way that you purposed and designed, with someone leading that dance and it being done in partnership together, so that together they are better following you. We pray for loving, interested, engaged, caring leadership and responsibility for every husband here this morning. And we pray for every wife to be grateful and supportive, even at times where she might not agree or it might be hard at times. We pray for your grace to abound to everyone. And Lord, these same principles, all of them apply into the life of the church. They apply in various ways, as we'll see in coming weeks, to employer-employee relationships, this principle of leadership and being a good follower and being respectful. We pray that we can understand these roles and flesh them out with the empowerment of your Spirit. And in marriage, that we would be a blessing to one another. Thank you that you're a good designer and you've got great plans and you have a Spirit who enables us to act according to that purpose. We pray that our marriages might reflect the beauty of the relationship between Christ and His church. Amen.